Okay. I know everyone's like, I was going to say it back to you, but wait, I don't know. It's the truth is that Mother's Day, if you poll women, the one day women will avoid going to church the most is Mother's Day. Not all women, but the majority. And we've talked about this, and we'll talk about it every year, because the truth is that some of us have great experiences with motherhood. We had phenomenal mothers, not perfect, but good mothers, and then in turn had children of our own, but that's not the experience of so many people. So many people had conflicted mothers and less than perfect or not all that great mothers. Others struggled with infertility or their own children, or they're estranged from their children. And so we acknowledge that. It's not easy being a mother. It's not easy not being a mother. And sometimes we even have conflicted feelings about our own mothers. But God in His goodness has given us all mothers. And if there's anything in my short life that God's taught me, is that God works through all these things to draw us closer to Himself. And He's called us to be thankful. He's called us to honor our parents. And there's a blessing with that, to honor our fathers and our mothers. And so it's important. It's important. And some of you have lost your mothers. Many of you have. And even recently. And it's the hurt of that is still painful. And so we acknowledge the whole spectrum of emotions, from overjoy to exhaustion to alienation to guilt to sorrow and back to joy again. It's what we have to do. We're a church. We're a family. We're all coming in with all of our different stuff. And so as Jesus taught us, we weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's hard, because there's people feeling all sorts of different things here right now. And so we might feel a little schizophrenic, but you know what? We do all of those things together, because that is the full spectrum of what all of us are experiencing here. And so before I get into the sermon, I'm not preaching yet, don't worry. You might have mistaken that for a sermon, but no. Rob's going to come, and he had done, he'll share a little bit about what he had done, but he shared this with me a few years ago, where he wrote a tribute for his mother in honor of her. And I think that is, it just so captures the gospel, the Old Testament, the New Testament, what God calls us to do, and that's to honor our parents. It really captures that. So Rob, will you come on up and share for a little bit? Thank you.
Good morning, everybody, and happy Mother's Day. In Exodus 20, verse 12, it says, "Honor your father and mother so that you will live long in the land that your God is giving you." 20 years ago, I read a book that really touched my life. It was a book called The Tribute by Dennis Rainey. It's just recently been re-released under a new title called The Forgotten Commandment. And in that, he talks how important it is to honor and respect our parents, and he suggests doing it in a public way. And he wrote a tribute out, printed it out, framed it, and gave it to his mother on Mother's Day. And I thought it was a really good idea, so I followed up on that idea. And so on Mother's Day 1995, I wrote this tribute and gave it to my mom. Let me tell you a little bit about my mom first, though. My mom was a mother of four. When I was seven, my birth father said he was going out for a couple of drinks with some friends, and we never saw him again for 10 years. So my mom was 32 years old. She couldn't drive a car. She had children 7, 5, 3, and 1. She had no job, and so friends told her that the only thing that you can really do is put those kids in foster care and then do what you can do. But my mom was a tough person, and there was no way she was putting us in foster care. So for the next 8 years, she worked 2 jobs to support us. She would go to work in the morning. She did waitressing work, and she went and worked one shift during the day, came home for a couple of hours, and then went to another restaurant and worked another job until about 2:30 in the morning, came home, got some sleep, and then did it all over again. And she did that for 8 years. After a few years, she, instead of the day job, she put herself through cosmetology school during the day and then worked the night job. So she was a strong person, and she was a person who loved God and loved her kids, and she was somebody that wouldn't put up with foolish kids. And when I was the foolish one. When I was 15 years old, my mom had her own beauty shop at this point, and I was hanging around with the wrong kind of kids, and we all decided on all days of, to pick Pastor Nathan, on Good Friday, we decided to go and do some shoplifting at a store. So we went in there, four of us. Three got away. I was the one that didn't get away. So the manager and the loss prevention person had me in the office, and so they call my mom. My mom's beauty shop was right next door to this store. She was in the middle of doing a permanent on a lady. Now, you ladies know what that means. She had all kinds of stuff in the lady's hair and everything, and she got a call that the Toledo police were on their way to pick me up and take me down to Child Study Institute. So she came over, and I'll never forget this until the day that I die. She walked in to the manager's office, and he said, "Mrs. Klein," and she said, "Just a minute, sir." And she walked over there, and she reached back with her left hand about as far back as this, and she slapped my face so hard I thought my teeth were going to fly out of my mouth. And then she went over and said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "You know, Joe, cancel that call to the police. I think Mrs. Klein's got everything well under control." Okay. So, yeah, she was good. So I got to go home that day. This will be the third time that I've read this tribute in public. The first time was that Mother's Day in 1995. The second time was at her funeral in 2001. "Dear Mom, as I look back on my life, I recall all the sacrifices which you made that enabled me to become the man I am today. Thank you for the courage and the strength you showed the five of us when we were abandoned. You never wavered in your determination to keep us together. Thank you for the many years that you worked two jobs so that we could have a comfortable home, good food, and clothes. Thank you for putting up with an oldest son who didn't always help you the way I should have. Thank you for not fainting the day that I walked into your bedroom that Saturday morning and showed you my stitched-up lip that I messed up in football practice. Thank you for making me lima bean casserole every Thanksgiving and Christmas. Thank you for making me get out of bed and go to church when I really didn't want to when I was a boy. Thank you for that slap in the face that you gave me when I got caught stealing at Mason's. Thank you for the great trips to Cedar Point. Thank you for all the sacrifices that you made so that I could go to Central High School. Thank you for all the times that you helped me with my homework. Thank you for the great bike that you got me when I was 12 years old. Thank you for all the times that you let me spend with Grandma Shouston and Uncle Paul. Thank you for being both mother and father to me for 8 years. Thank you for letting me stay with you after my divorce so that I could get my life back together. Thank you for all those weekends that you let Audrey, Laura, and I stay with you so that we could have time together. Thank you for all the times that you stood behind me and built my confidence. Thank you for being the kind of mother that disciplined me when I needed it and loved me when I didn't deserve it. These are certainly not enough thank yous for all the things that you've done, but hopefully You know how much I love and appreciate you. In conclusion, I'd like to say this. For those of you that still have your parents, take this time and really show them how much you love and appreciate them. Do something in a public way to show them the love and respect that they deserve. And for those of you like Brenda and I who no longer have our parents, take this time to share with your children the fond memories that you have of them. Thank you.
Thanks, Rob. So, thank you very much. I appreciate that. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Bruce so much for preaching and bringing the word for the last 2 weeks while we were waiting for Matthew to come, and then after his advent on our sleep schedule. But thank you so much, Bruce. I appreciate you doing that, especially the first time around. That was kind of last minute. So I wanted to share with you, Matthew's doing well. He's at home with Kristen. They're both doing well. You can put a picture of him up here. There he is, plotting to take over the world. I think he's got a set of lungs on him like there's no tomorrow, and my mother-in-law said so, and she's a registered nurse. So she's heard a lot of babies screaming. Not surprised, he talks a lot with me being his dad. And I don't remember who said it this morning. Like, that's a good-looking kid. He's really pretty. Looks just like his mom. Oh, that was Darren. Thanks, buddy. So we're thrilled. Thank you for your prayers and all of your concerns. And you can take that down because no one's going to look at me anymore. But I wanted to say, too, you know, there's been a lot of stuff going on in the life of this church over the last 2 or 3 weeks, not just in my life, but in a lot of your lives. Clara's rushed to the hospital down in Grand Rapids. Some of you don't know Don and Marge Thompson. Don had surgery around his eyes, and Marge had a blood infection, which is very, very serious. She's doing better. She's at home now. They're not showing any signs of that. And I could go on and list other things. There's been a number of things going on in the life of this congregation that have been trying, that have been difficult. I don't understand it. I don't know what's going on. But if there's anything I learned, and I said it right before I let Rob talk, that I've learned in my short life is that God works through conflict. God works through pain. I don't like that reality, but he does. When we're going through hardships, when we're going through difficulties, when we're going through pain, I think more than anything else, God is working at that moment in a variety of different ways, and I don't know how it's all going to work out, but he does. I'm living proof of that. I think my life has been characterized by pain, although when I look back at my life, I don't see pain. I see the faithfulness of God working, and I see him working to mold me and shape me and help me to reach out to others as well. And so all I can say, if you're in that moment of pain, of conflict, of turmoil, it's that God's working in your life. And all I can say, looking at the Orchard Church with what's been going on in a lot of your personal lives, and I'm looking at all of you right now and going, yeah, okay, you've shared stuff with me just recently. All I can say is God is working in the life of this congregation. I don't know what he's doing, and I know it's difficult, but now is the time not to lock yourself away and just be by yourself. No, now is the time that we as a congregation need to come together and support each other like the family that we are, because God is working and he's going to do something. And 10 years from now, we're going to look back at this time and we're going to say, God worked mightily. And even though we didn't like it, he worked through that pain. And we won't see the pain, we will see his faithfulness to us. So with that, we're going to continue our message series through Genesis. We're in Genesis 23. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open up to Genesis 23. If you don't have your Bibles, please use one of the red chairback Bibles. If you're not around one, toss up a hand. We'll make sure one gets passed around to you. They're queued up for the most part. And as always, if you don't own a Bible, please take one, put your name in it, bring it home, read it. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Genesis 23, let's pray. Father, thank you for Mother's Day. Yes, it's a wonderful day that we can recall and appreciate the mothers in our life. Lord, we understand that there are sometimes conflicts with Mother's Day. And we understand that all of our mothers were imperfect, but yet, Lord, in your grace and your goodness, you've told us to honor our father and our mothers. Thank you for the wisdom of Rob that he shared with us. Help us to honor them today. I pray that those of us who have living mothers will take that wisdom to heart and express to them our gratitude for giving life to us, for nurturing us, for caring for us. Because, Lord, we understand that even on a day like today, that the often unconditional love that so many of us see in our mothers is a reflection of the unconditional love you have for us. And I think, Lord, mothers can show us the sort of love that you have more than anybody else. And so I pray that we look to that unconditional love and we see it's a reflection of how much greater you love us. Teach us today. Change us today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So we're going to continue with our message series through Genesis, and on Mother's Day, here's what we happen to preach about. And I thought about changing it, but you know, the truth is that we're going through the text, and we all deal with stuff at different times, and so this is the message, I'm convinced. I didn't plan to preach this today. I was planning on having a baby, actually, today. The kid throwing a monkey wrench in my plans already. 2 weeks early. Early, I'm sorry. But I think the message that we need to preach is from today. And so as I was going through the text, I realized that in my own personal life, some of my earliest memories are of death. Some of my absolute earliest memories are sitting in the funeral home when my grandfather passed away, and then when my other grandfather passed away. They passed away relatively close to each other. And I can remember being there, bored out of my mind, in the funeral home. Shortly after that, a few years later, my mom's mom died. And then by the time I was 8 years old, my last grandparent died, my dad's mom. And I can remember it very vividly. We were all at home. It was right before this massive blizzard was going to hit the East Coast back in New York. And we were all kind of getting ready for it. My dad was there, and my aunt was there. So both of my grandma's two children were there. She only had two children. They were both there. And we were all in the home, and then her grandchildren, some of her grandchildren were there, the best ones, in the home. And so we were all in the home, and we're kind of hunkering down, getting ready for this blizzard to come through. Dinner was getting put on the table. Grandma was in the easy chair with her feet up and with a blanket on her, and my dad went over to her and said, "Ma, it's time for dinner." And she says, "I'm not hungry. You know, I just want to stay here. Just let me be here." And he says, "You sure?" She says, "Yeah, I'm fine. This feels nice. This feels nice." And so we went and we ate dinner, and then he came back after dinner and he tried to wake her up and she was gone. And she was gone. And her last words were, "This feels nice." And she was a believer. She was a believer. I'm confident that I will see her one day again. How should believers deal with death? Fast forward a few years. In my teenage years, I had a friend and their family over at my parents' house for dinner. And so I don't know how this came up in polite conversation, but we talked about the reality that my grandma had died in my house. And this family was also a group of believers. And so we're talking about my grandma dying in my house. And my friend's mom was really, I mean, this really bothered her. You could tell. I mean, the color was out of her face, and you could, like, read her pulse by the veins throbbing in her neck, and she was breathing heavily, and she was like, "Really? Somebody died in here? Somebody died in this house? I don't know if I could live in a house where someone had died. I don't know if I should stay in a house where someone had died." And she was sitting in the room, and she was sitting in an easy chair, and I thought to myself, "Well, whatever." And I was like, "Yeah, and she died in the chair you're sitting in right now." Yeah. She freaked out, and the truth is that, you know, it was the same position where the chair was. It was a different chair. We'd gotten rid of the chair Grandma died in. But it was the same location, and it was the same sort of chair, so I embellished the truth a little bit, but man, it freaked her out. That was the last time she ever came over to the house. How should believers deal with death? And then fast forward a few years later, I discovered in my college years that there's this company called LifeGem. And there's probably other companies that do this, but they're still around, so I'll use them. There's this company, LifeGem, and they will take the crematory ashes of your loved ones and transform them into a diamond of your choice with your cut and everything. I used to joke around with Kristen, and I said, man, if you ever die, I'm going to have you cremated, I'm going to turn you into a diamond, and I'm going to put you into a ring, and I will use that ring to propose to my next wife. I thought it was hilarious. She did not appreciate that. And praise God she's home right now. You don't need to tell her, Judy. No, but I was praying that you were recording while Scott was up here doing the announcements. If you have that, I want that as a ringtone. How should believers deal with death? I mean, there's a gambit of things that you can do. On the one side, is it solemn? Is it the end of the world? Is it weeping and gnashing of teeth? Is it grieving? Is it laughing? Is it just ignoring the problem? Is it being concerned, as my friend's mom was, and scared and just terrified of the mere concept of death? How should believers deal with death? Well, we come to a tragic part of the story. We saw 3 weeks ago. Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac. And yet, this text tells us explicitly God was testing Abraham, and Abraham didn't withhold his only son, but God intervened in the last minute. And we see that God reiterates his blessing to Abraham. The blessing that he says to Abraham, and it applies to Sarah too. You and your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. You will be a blessing to all people, all nations, for all time. And you will, all of this land, you will possess. We see God reiterate all of that. And then we come to this text, a tragic text, a difficult text, a very sorrowful text. We come to the death of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Read with me, chapter 23, verse 1. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were all the years of her life. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is hard. All of a sudden, you know, this is his wife. For all of these years, for better or for worse, literally, all of the sin issues, the adultery incident, the lies, the disrespect, and yet through that they were each other's companions, they stayed together, they lived together, they loved each other, they cared for each other, but they also shared in the joys of God's blessing of Isaac. And here she died. And what's even more tragic is she died not having received even a glimmer of the promise God gave her. She didn't. How much of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah did she receive? God said, your offspring will be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the beach shores. God told them, all of this land, the promised land, will be yours. God told them, you will be a blessing to all the people and all the nations. How many offspring do they have? One. I can count a lot more stars than that. I can count a lot more stars than that. One. How much land of the promised land do they own? zip, not a parcel. They are wanderers in the promised land. How many nations have they blessed? No one. She died without having received almost anything of the promise. Almost anything of it. And so Abraham here is mourning the loss of his partner. It's tragic. Some of you have experienced that pain before. It is. I am not using hyperbole when I say I cannot understand the depth of that pain. I can't. I have sat with friends and family members and friends of the family who have been married and lost their spouse after 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of marriage, and it is tragic. I remember sitting with the woman who led my dad. Her and her husband had led my dad to the Lord right after the funeral. And so I have so much affection for her, because obviously my dad having his life transformed by the gospel has affected my life immensely. And here is the couple that led my dad to salvation, and her husband, Al, died. And I was sitting with her, and I was pretty young, but I was talking with her, and I was telling her a story. She was asking about my life, and so I told her some anecdotal story, and she just was laughing, and she thought that was great. And without thinking, she just said, "Oh, I'm going to have to go share that with Al." And she cut herself off halfway when the realization sunk in that Al's not there. Al's died. Obviously, they were both believers, but it's tragic. I cannot understand the depth of that pain. Some of you do, and I am so sorry. Abraham understood the depth of this, and it is just, it's heartbreaking. It's heart-wrenching. And so I'd imagine this next section of the text, this next scene of the text, if we can use that word, I would imagine the next scene, what we would see is maybe Abraham breaking out in a soliloquy with a poem about the virtues of his wife. Much in the way Rob just talked about the virtues of his mom. Maybe that's what I would see. Maybe I would say, or I would think Abraham, we all know, is a pretty renowned chieftain at this point. He only has one biological kid, but his clan is gigantic, and it would have been considered his family. And they're huge. And everyone respects him. I mean, he's a war hero, for crying out loud. And everyone's heard stories of Abraham. And so I think maybe all the kings in the promised land would come and pay tribute and at least pay their respects to this great woman who endured for years and trusted that Yahweh would give her a child, and he did. Maybe that would happen, but that's not what we get. What do we get? We find Abraham haggling to find a cave to bury his wife in. I mean, out of all the things in the text that the text would go, I mean, I would have expected, and I'm sure some of those things happened. I'm sure Abraham sat with Isaac and he taught to his son, and he told him stories about Abraham's wife and Isaac's mother. I'm sure that Abraham would have shared with other people the virtues of his wife that he didn't even deserve, because he just didn't appreciate her as much as he should have. I'm sure that friends and high-powered friends and kings came to pay tribute for, but no, what we see is something very similar. He basically has to make the funeral arrangements. And that's what we see here in this text. Chapter 23, verse 3. Then Abraham got up from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. "I am a foreign resident among you. Give me a burial site among you so that I can bury my dead." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Listen to us, Lord. You are God's chosen one among us. Bury your dead in our finest burial place. None of us will withhold from you his burial place for burying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down to the Hittites, the people of the land. He said to them, "If you are willing for me to bury my dead, listen to me and ask Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf to give me the cave of Machpelah that belongs to him. It is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me in your presence for the full price as a burial place." Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. So in the presence of all the Hittites who came to the gate of his city, Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, "No, my lord. listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Abraham bowed down to the people of the land and said to Ephron, in the presence of the people of the land, please listen to me. Let me pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, and let me bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham and said, my lord, listen to me. Land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed with Ephron, and Abraham weighed out to Ephron the silver that he had agreed to in the presence of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver at the current commercial rate. So Ephron's field at Machpelah near Mamre, the fields with its cave and all the trees and anywhere within the boundary of the field became Abraham's possession in the presence of all the Hittites who came to the gate of his city. Okay, that was a bit of a longer thing, but that was important. I mean, I'm reading this and I'm saying, why is this in the text? I mean, why is this here? He's spending a lot of time trying to haggle for a field with a cave that he can bury his wife in. He's spending so much time trying to buy it. And by the way, the normal thing to do back in these days would have been to take Sarah and travel to her homeland and bury her amongst her family. And where was that? Ur of Chaldea, Babylon, far away. In fact, Sarah's family, as soon as they heard that Abraham was trying to bury her elsewhere, they would have been like, bring her back? Why are you not bringing her back here? This is our daughter, our sister, our relative. Bring her back to her homeland. Why are you being weird? Why aren't you doing the normal thing to do? Just come on, do it. It would have been angry. They would have been upset. That's the normal thing to do. Why is Abraham spending so much time trying to haggle here? And this is, if any of you traveled or had conversations with people in the Middle East, this is pretty stereotypical. You know, oh, you can have it. Take the field. Go ahead. No, let me pay you for it. No, what's $400 between friends? All right, that's what we need to pay. It's a very Middle Eastern sort of an ancient Near East method of haggling and dealing, and Abraham is trying to be persistent here. And here, get this. We see 400 shekels of silver, and we're like, what in the world is that? Okay, back at this time, we think about 10 shekels of silver was the average wage a person would get a year. 10 shekels of silver a year was what people would bring home. This is 40 years worth of wages Abraham is willing to spend on a burial plot to bury his dead wife. Why is he doing this? I mean, modern times, some of you make more, some of you make less. Let's say ballpark average. $50,000 a year is an average person's yearly salary, right? I know, some of you make more, some of you make less. But $50,000, that's $2 million for a burial plot. Now, obviously, Abraham, he's wealthy, he's got stuff, but that's still a lot of money. $2 million, you guys want to spend $2 million for a place to bury someone who is dead? I don't care how much you love them. $2 million? 40 years worth of salary? Why is Abraham doing this? You know, in Shakespeare's play Hamlet, Hamlet refers to dead bodies. He says they're worm food. Why is Abraham spending so much time and money on worm food doing this? It doesn't make any sense. And you know what the average cost of funeral prices is, at least last year in America? $7,500. $7,500. And it is super easy to spend $20,000. Super easy. Unfortunately, part of my job is to help walk people through this. $20,000 to bury what Hamlet called worm food. And you know, in my... I've buried a lot of people, not physically. I've buried a lot, and I... There are times where you sit back, I stand back, and I go, what is the point of all this? Why spend $7,500? Why spend $20,000 on a dead body? And you know, one of the other things is I have to back up and say part of my job is to sit with grieving families and plan out the funeral service, plan out the locations, plan out the burial, decide what they're going to do with the body. And you know, who wants to do that? Does Abraham want to be doing this when his wife, his companion, just died? No. Do we even want to be reading about it? No. Do you know how uncomfortable it is as a pastor, and I'm trying to work through all this stuff? You've seen this before. Someone dies, and you have the family there, and there's six of them there, and then everyone's, okay, we're all calmed down now, and we can work out the details. And then someone shows up late. Do you know what happens when someone shows up late? Everybody starts crying again. Why? You rip the scab off. And then, okay, everyone gets... And then someone else shows up late. And then everyone starts crying again because it just, you see them again, you remember the memories you have with that loved one, and you just start crying again. It is a terrible process. Why bother? Why bother? How should believers deal with death? Why is Abraham working so hard to bury his wife? It doesn't make sense. Why is he paying 40 years worth of salary, $2 million on by my estimate, for a place to bury his dead wife? It just doesn't make sense. And why does he insist on paying for it? Because they would have given it to him. It doesn't make sense. Until we come to verse 19. Well, we'll read verse 18 again. It became Abraham's possession in the presence of all the Hittites who came to the gate of his city. Verse 19. After this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave at the field at Machpelah near Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field with its cave passed from the Hittites to Abraham as a burial place. Don't miss what happened there. In the land of Canaan, the promised land. Abraham spent so much effort in his grief so that he could bury his wife in the land God promised to him and his descendants. He didn't send Sarah back to her ancestral lands like would have been the normal thing. The extended family member were most likely upset with him for not doing that. He spent 40 years' salary to bury her. He could have buried her. He could have just taken them up on their offer. But Abraham wanted to make sure, this is my land and my descendants' land. I trust that God will make good on his promises in the future, Abraham said. And I'm going to bury my wife in the promised land, because Abraham believed something that every one of us believers should believe, and that is that death does not stop God's promises. Even though we might not have experienced his promises on this side of eternity, on the other side, God can still fulfill his promises, and he will. Death can't stop the promises. And Abraham, he had a lot less information than we did, but he believed that Yahweh could still fulfill his promises, because they didn't experience anything. And in fact, do you know that the only bit of land that Abraham ever possessed of the promised land was this? And he spent a lot of money on it. But yet even there, Abraham believed. Abraham believed and trusted that not even death could stop God's promises. How should believers deal with death? How should believers deal with death? Believers should deal with death by trusting that God's promises extend beyond death. Church, when a believer dies, when we face our own death, as we all will, it's a reality. It is something that we will face. And you will turn on radio programs every so often, and it's a plague. You hear it, and you hear someone say, "Well, Christian funeral services it's hypocrisy. We should be celebrating and having a grand old time, and it shouldn't be sad." No, okay, all right, look, the Apostle Paul said that death is the final enemy to be conquered, and death is a conquered enemy, yet it is still an enemy because there's separation. Death is a reminder of the effects of sin on this world. Death separates us from our loved ones for the time being. And so I'm not one of these people who, you know, is going to like blow sunshine when somebody you love dies. I'm going to say you need to mourn this loss, and it's a loss. You need to grieve, but as Paul also said, we do not grieve. We do not mourn the way the world mourns. No, because we have a hope in eternity. We have a hope that God will make everything right. We have a hope that Jesus, King Jesus, will return one day. The dead in Christ will rise, be resurrected from the dead in the same way Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And he's going to make everything right, and we will see our loved ones again. And our relationships will be perfected with them. And so in the midst of all of our pain and sorrow, know we also trust that our Savior lives, that Jesus is coming again. We believers believe that one day Jesus will return to the earth and everyone will be resurrected, given glorified, perfected bodies, and we will live on the new heaven and the new earth, and all the believers in Christ shall be reunited for all of eternity. That is our hope. That is what we look forward to. And we realize not even the grave can stop God's promises. It can't. Do you realize that Abraham and Sarah, spoiler alert, Abraham dies too later on, and he gets buried in the same cave, okay? In case you thought maybe he's still walking around, in a couple of weeks, Abraham will die. You'll see that, just in case you didn't know. Abraham and Sarah did not experience the fullness of God's promises. There was a drop in the bucket what they experienced of his promises. And yet, Abraham trusted God so much. He trusted Yahweh so much that he bought that field so he could bury his wife there. Abraham, spoiler alert, gets buried in the same cave. And as far as any of us know, they are still in that cave today, the cave of the patriarchs. You can go to the promised land. You can go and visit it. There's a mosque on top of it. But as far as anyone can tell, they are bones, and we have some archaeological evidence that they're still there and historical data that they're still there. They are still buried in this cave that he bought. That is a miracle, by the way. They're still buried in that cave, and one day, you've got to realize something. Abraham, Sarah, they died. Their souls are up with God. We believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with God. Their souls are with God, but they have not experienced God's promises yet. Some of them they have. They haven't experienced the fullness of God's promises yet. They are waiting for the day that King Jesus comes again. And when King Jesus comes again and the dead rise, one day, Abraham and Sarah will walk out of the tomb of the patriarchs. They will walk out of the cave of the patriarchs in their glorified, resurrected bodies, and they will step foot into the promised land that they now have. And they will see their children and their children's children and all of you and all of us. And they will look up at the stars in the sky and they will see us. And they will understand. They will see all of us in all of our different colors and shapes and sizes. And they will understand that they are God's, through their faithfulness, through their trust in Yahweh, God has blessed all peoples and has given them offspring greater than the stars in the sky. They haven't received that yet. They're waiting for that. That tomb of the patriarchs is still there. They are still in there. And one day they will be resurrected and they will receive that promise. That's why, church, as believers, traditionally believers have preserved the body when we bury the body, because it is a testimony that says, I believe that Jesus is coming back again and he is going to raise this body back to life, and that body will live in the new heaven and the new earth. Yes, and if you're cremated, God can reconstitute ashes. That would be a pretty cool looking feature, special effect. Hollywood's not there. They never will be. Yes, you could do that too. God will one day come back. That's why traditionally that's what believers have done. You should deal with death. You should deal with death by trusting that God's promises extend beyond it. Extend beyond death. God's promises don't end in the grave. They begin there. Let me pray for you. Father, we are here on a day like Mother's Day, and here's the message. But Lord, we trust you. There are many here who grieve right now. And in that sacred pain, I pray that you give them comfort. Not the band-aids that the world offers, not cute little phrases, but Lord, comfort that comes from the Spirit. Lord, we know that death is a defeated enemy, but it's still an enemy of ours. And so we greatly long for the day that King Jesus returns. Thank you for this story. Thank you for Abraham's story. Thank you that you went through the grueling details of him purchasing property because it expresses his faith, his trust in you, that even though he did not have as much information as we do, but he knew and he trusted you that not even death could stop your promises. And so us as believers, help us to trust you that not even death can stop your promises in the life of our loved ones and of us. I pray for this congregation. I pray that, Lord, they do know Jesus Christ so that they too can experience this boldness, this assurance, this promise in the face of death. That as they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they ask him for forgiveness, as they believe he died for their sins and rose again, they too might have confidence in the resurrection, in the return of King Jesus, when one day every tear of sorrow will be wiped from our eyes, when we will see our loved ones, when we will see those who have gone before us, when we will see Abraham and Sarah look at us with tears in their eyes, realizing we are the fulfillment of that promise that you made them all those years ago. I pray for that. I pray that we all know him. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. With the band coming up, you know, I've often read through this text and thought, why in the world are these deep? What is this story about? Because if I was writing it, which, you know, praise God I didn't. If I was writing it, I would have picked other details to put in there. But God in his wisdom knew that we needed to hear this. God in his wisdom needed to know all of us will face what Abraham faced, the death of a loved one. And it is an opportunity to, even in our pain, even in our grief, and we need to feel those things. Don't ever feel guilty for mourning the loss of a loved one. Even years later. But he knew that we needed to, as his people, just like Abraham, express faith, express trust, knowing that God's promises don't end in death. If you're here and you need comfort in anything, if you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you need to have comfort in the midst of your grief, if you need prayer for anything, yourself, others, come on down and pray with me while we praise God. Will you stand with us?